Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be here in Micah chapter number 7 here. We're just about ready to wrap this book up. Micah chapter 7. And as we look at chapter 7 here this morning, the flavor of this chapter is going to be a little bit different than what we've been looking at previously. Remember I had said that Micah's message is pretty much broken up into three main messages of judgment and hope. So you'd have a message of judgment, and then it's followed by a message of hope. And so far we've been looking at this courtroom setting all throughout chapter number 6. You know, the Lord calls his people into his cosmic courtroom and basically says, hey, you guys are in trouble. I got some indictment against you. I'm going to call the hills and the mountains as a witness against you for everything you've not been doing, not been keeping the covenant. And as we move here into chapter 7, you're going to see the style of the writing is changing, and it changes from this covenant lawsuit to something that becomes very personal, because Micah, I believe, is reflecting on everything that's taking place, everything that's happening, and Micah's really starts to pour out his heart before the Lord because of the condition of the nation of Israel. He's looking around, he's seeing the way people are, he's seeing the destruction that's going to be coming. I mean, you got to think about this. Micah's ministry time that he writes this is anywhere between 750 BC and 701 BC. In 722 BC, Assyria comes into that northern kingdom and levels it. So there's a good possibility as Micah is even writing this message that we're going to look here in chapter 7, Assyria probably already has came, or Assyria is there now and is already starting to destroy the kingdom there, the northern kingdom. So if I could sum up all of chapter 7, you know how sometimes in your Bible you have these like headings over the chapters, right? If I could sum up chapter 7, I would put a heading on it in the sense from lament to praise. And that's really what you see Micah doing here. He's lamenting over the state of Israel, but then it shifts and he begins to praise God. Now, before we get to the praising God, we got to look at that lament, okay? Because I really want you to feel the weight here of what Micah is talking about and the things that he's struggling with. And really the praise is that third and final message of hope. So I want you to feel the depth of Micah's, his heartfelt pain that he's experiencing, and he's calling out to the Lord. What is a lament? Well, a lament is basically a intense expression of grief we find in the Bible. A lament is pouring out our grief, complaints, and anger before God. In fact, I think it's something very biblical to do when we are going through deep pain, deep suffering, deep grief, things where it seems like things are not fair, it seems like God is not doing what he should be doing. We find examples of this all throughout Scripture where people lament and they pour out their grief before God. So it's very biblical to do that. And it's not in the sense that you're angry with God, but you're angry with what is happening, what is going on. And so you're expressing those things to God. In fact, 40% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. It's the psalmist pouring out his grief before God. One of the books that we see in Scripture is actually known by lament, and it's the book of Lamentations. That's a whole book of lamenting, really, is what it is. One of the books that I recommend for those who are grieving and suffering is a book on lamenting. It's called Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy. And it's a really, really good book about how to actually lament. And I think that's something that we've lost in our culture today, is actually expressing our grief to God. In reality, what we do is we express our grief to everybody else. We complain, we gripe, we do all this stuff, but we never actually pour out our heart before God. And lamenting is actually very, very helpful and good. And so that's what's so amazing about the Bible, is that it addresses all areas of our human responses and relationships. You know, we can find many places in Scripture that are filled with pain. Why? Because we all experience pain. We all experience times of grief and trouble and hardship. And the Bible speaks to all of those areas. And it's what we're going to see here in Micah chapter 7, as Micah is going to pour out his lament before God. And I guess a question that I would think that we need to ask all of ourselves is, how do we respond to God? When things are going on in our life, how do we respond to those things? Is it only when things are going good that we respond well? Or is it when things are not going so good that we don't respond well? How do we actually respond to God? And as we look at Micah 7 this morning, we're only going to look at verses 1 through 13. But as we look, I want you to see Micah's response to God. And in verse number 1 through 6, we're going to see really his lament as he is responding to the situation of what's going to happen. But then in verse 7 through 13, you're going to see Micah's praise. So irregardless of what's happening, everything that's taking place, how the nation is, the judgment that's already on Israel, all of that stuff, you're going to see the shift there and how Micah is going to praise the Lord even in the midst of all of that. So this is what I really want you to take away with you today. We can trust God because he is faithful and just. We can trust God because he is faithful and just. So let's take note here, first of all, about Micah's lament. Micah begins with this statement here, "Woe is me." Now, this statement here kind of sounds a little unfamiliar in our terminology. It almost sounds a little bit like kind of like griping and complaining. You know, somebody who's just like, okay, you're something like a broken record now, you know. All right, okay, all right. But that's not the idea here, what Micah is saying. When he's saying about this woe of me, it literally translates as, what misery is mine? It is the heart cry of a person in agony whose life has been crushed, who has lost everything that matters in life. Notice how he describes this misery. Notice what he says here. Woe is me, for I have become as. What is he saying? Now, this is some figurative language here that Micah is using. He's saying, this is what I'm feeling like, okay? Woe is me, misery is mine. This is what I feel like. This is what I feel like what has happened. We use the same type of language today when we're trying to describe what's happening. We may say things, man, I feel like I got hit by a truck. Did you really get hit by a truck? No. I remember a previous church that we were at in Ohio. There was a lady there that lived, their house was near some railroad tracks, and she was actually backing out, and she didn't hear the train. The train came, ran right into her vehicle. Of course, they had to care flight her. She was in the hospital there. Broke her pelvis, broke her leg. You know, she was in ICU for quite a long time. But as she was there in the triage room, the doctor, you know, he's just making his rounds, coming around, and he goes up to her. He says, "How do you feel?" She says, "I feel like I've been hit by a train." And he looks at her and says, "Oh, okay." And then her sister was there. She goes, "She was hit by a train," you know. So, but we use the same type of language, right? I feel like the roof has caved in, right? I feel like I've been crushed, right? This is Micah using that same type of language here. So what does he feel like? What is he experiencing? Remember, this is his lament. For I have become as what? When the summer fruit has been gathered. As when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. And I think if we listen carefully to the prophet's heart, we'll hear a deep sense of emptiness and loss here, right? It's desolation, it's barrenness. The summer fruit has been gathered, but everything is gone. The grapes, the olives, the figs, they're already gone. The vines and the trees are stripped completely bare. And what has been stripped bare? Well, the same way a vineyard owner looks for the summer fruit, Micah looks for the righteous and upright. He'll begin to explain this in verses 2 through 6, and we'll look at here very quickly. But he's looking for godliness. He's looking for people who should be doing right, and he can't find anything. And he says, this is what I feel like, Lord. And he's pouring out his heart complaint to God. He says, I'm looking around the nation and there's nobody that is doing right. I'm looking for the summer fruit and it's bare. There's nothing. They're all disappeared. They've all perished. They're all gone. Amos, who was a prophet during the time of Micah, also used a similar style of writing in his prophecy about Israel's destruction. This lament in Micah's prophecy describes what Amos actually predicted in Amos chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Amos writes, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. And so this is a sorrowful picture of a shattered and broken Jerusalem. The people of Judah have thrown away all of God's blessings. They've looked at them and they said, well, you know what? We really don't want what God wants for us. And they've thrown them away. And they said, we don't want them. We don't care for them. We want our idolatry. We want our covetousness. We want our cheating and our lying. We want all that stuff more than what we want for God for our lives. And they've thrown it all away. And Micah says, I'm looking at this, and he says, I'm broken over the situation of the condition of the people and the condition of the nation. These people are left utterly desolate on the verge of destruction at the hands of the Assyrians and the Babylonians that'll be shortly coming. Verses 2 through 6 are a mournful statement about what a society looks like when everything falls apart, when a nation corrupts. And by the way, I think we see the same things even in our own nation as well. And we'll look at those here in just shortly. But this is something that we see over and over throughout history. When a nation forgets God, when a nation turns its back on God, when a nation turns to everything else except God, these are the things that end up happening and what ends up following all of that. And it's really what it'll be like in the final days before Christ comes as well. Paul talks about this. He says, in the last days, you'll know that perilous times are coming, right? Men will be deceivers, proud, boastful, right? All of this stuff that he talks about, we see even in Micah's day as well. And so the same theme is actually picked up by Jeremiah 2, idolatrous sin bringing about injustice and ultimately the breakdown of society. Listen to what Jeremiah 5, 1 through 3 says. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, look and take note, search your squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. And so why is Micah lamenting here? Why is he broken as he looks upon Jerusalem? Micah knows just in a very few short years that Israel's going to be destroyed. And so why is he lamenting? Let's take a look here at what he says in verses 2 through 6, because it's going to give us the reasons for his lament. First of all the godly people have died and no one does right. Micah says, I'm looking around everything in this nation. All the godly people have died and nobody wants to do what is right. He says, the godly has perished from the earth And there is no one upright among mankind. They, who? The leaders, we'll see this next verse, all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. And so instead of finding good and righteous people, Micah sees that the wicked now rule. They prey upon others as thieves and murderers, and they wait in ambush for the innocent. The wicked pursue their own gain by taking from others. We saw this all throughout the book of Micah, right? How they were plotting and cheating, stealing people's lands, taking what doesn't rightfully what they own. We saw them using those false balances and weights and scales to try to get other things from other people. This is what this nation is doing. And Micah says, I'm looking around. There's no godly people left. Nobody wants to do what is right. And the wicked are only taking what they want from others without regard for them, the community, or even God himself. They have no fear of God. Secondly, Micah laments because the leaders are corrupt. Notice what he says here. Their hands, whose hands? Those leaders, right? Are on what is evil to do it well, the prince and the judge. So their hands, the prince and the judge, the great man, right? The prince and the judge, they ask for a bribe. The great man utters the evil desire of his soul. In other words, he just talks about everything he wants to do that is wicked and evil. Thus they weave it together. The best of them, Micah says, the best of them, the judge, the prince, the great man, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright of them is like a thorn hedge. And so these men are concerned only for their own wealth and power, fulfilling their evil desires. And they're very crafty. They're very skilled at weaving plots and schemes together to get whatever they want from other people. And he says the best of them, again, he's using some language here. He says they're like a, what does he say? Like a briar, the most upright of them, a thorn hedge. He says the miserable lot of these evil people is like a thorn hedge. It's fruitless, it's useless for any good purpose, and dangerous to be near. Remember his opening remarks in verse number 1? What he said? Woe is me, right? Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 17 says it perfectly this way. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. God says, stay away from those types of people. Stay away from those people that are wicked and evil that want to do this kind of stuff. Stay away from them. So the leaders are corrupt. Thirdly, we see Micah's lament here. It's because of crumbling relationships. Look at Micah's warnings here. Put no trust. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. Who's the one that lies in your arms? Your wife, right? Marriage. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Now, it's interesting here. This whole idea, this trust, this confidence, this faithfulness have been lost in all of the relationships in society, Micah says. He says it's just crumbling. You can't trust anybody. He says you can't even trust your neighbor. And now notice how he moves from the outward and then into like more internal, right? The neighbor, then there's a friend, right? And then there's the one that lies in arms with you. And then there's the son, there's the daughter-in-law, there's the daughter. He says everybody can't trust anybody. He says all of the relationships have crumbled. And all of this comes because of sin. All of this comes because of the way that society is breaking down because people are loving sin more than following what is right. And Micah says, I'm looking around. There's nobody wanting to do what's right. Everybody's become corrupt. All the relationships are breaking down. Verse 6, notice the last phrase, how he summarizes all of this in the last phrase, verse 6. A man's enemies are the men of his own house, even those with whom you share a home, your closest family members, and your companions can't even be trusted. Jesus had some similar things to say as well in the New Testament. In fact, he kind of quotes from this passage of Scripture as well. He talks about how the gospel, he says, I'm not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And the gospel actually brings division in our relationships. Because if we truly follow Christ, if we truly follow the Lord, it will bring division to those whom we love the most, because they may not want to follow Christ. This could even be evident in even husband and wife relationships. You may have a wife who really wants to follow the Lord, but her husband over there, he just doesn't care one bit about following Christ. And it's bringing division in the home. And so the gospel does bring division. And Micah is saying here, all these crumbling relationships are happening. And this is why he's lamenting. Jeremiah, which is known as the weeping prophet, saw the same breakdown of relationships. Listen to what he said in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother, for every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. You know, Micah was not alone as one who was weeping and lamenting over the city. Our Lord Jesus as well, it tells us in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 42, looked out over Jerusalem, and it says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. See, sin and selfishness are so terrible, so destructive, even God himself laments over sin. So this is where I think is really important for us to ask a question. Do we actually grieve before God? Yeah, we grieve over things in our own life, maybe hardships and difficulties, but when was the last time that we actually grieved because of our own sin before God? When was the last time that we grieved over our family's sin? When was the last time that we grieved over our nation's sin before God? That's what Micah was doing. He was grieving over the condition of the people and the nation before God. He was lamenting before God. Are we that spiritually concerned about others, about our nation? Or are we only focused on ourselves? Micah really grieved over others and his nation, the nation there of Israel. After this heartbreaking lament for himself and for his people and for his nation, how does Micah respond to this overwhelming sense of tragedy and calamity? Look at verse number 7 here. It turns to praise. Now this is phenomenal here, because this is where the lament turns, how it changes, how you can see difference from lamenting and being sorrowful to now praising God for what God is doing. Notice the shift. Where does Micah find hope even in the midst of this tragedy and destruction and hardship and difficulty? Where does he find the hope? Notice three things in this verse. First, he will look to the Lord. But as for me, Micah says, I will look to the Lord. I will look to the Lord. How important it is to have your eyes in the right place. Remember the story of Peter when he was out there on the Sea of Galilee, right? The Lord Jesus comes walking to them on the water, right? Now, the story is not for us to say, hey, you can be a water walker, okay? That's not the point of the story, okay? But he's out there on the water, and he sees the Lord. He says, Lord, can I come out there? He says, yeah, come on out. And Peter gets out of the water and he starts to walk towards the Lord. But what happens? Peter takes his eyes off the Lord and he's looking around at the raging sea, right? And what happens? He begins to sink. And the Lord reaches down and grabs him, pulls him back up, right? So it's so important to have our eyes in the right place. What are we looking to? The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we should have our eyes on the Lord. That's where we should be looking to. So in times of lament, in times of great trial and difficulty in our life, where it seems like we're being crushed, right? What should we be doing? Looking to the Lord. That's what Micah did. That's where he found hope. And so Micah looked to the Lord. Second, he will wait for the God of his salvation. He says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. What does this mean to wait on the Lord? If you do a little study on that phrase, it's used several times throughout the book of Psalms. The idea is that you are focusing on him. We are paying attention to him and what he is doing in and around us. Waiting on God is a good reminder that we are not to get ahead of God or try to figure it out on our own. When we try to get ahead of God in that way, we leave the presence of the shepherd. And when we do that, we can sometimes find ourselves in a heap of trouble. Because we're wandering and we're drifting away from the presence of God. We don't have our eyes on him. We're not waiting on him to lead us. We're going, okay, this is too long for me. I'm going to do something else. And we leave his presence in that sense. And so we need to wait for the Lord. Listen how Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 through 26 describes this for us. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And when we wait on the Lord, we are showing that we fully trust in him. When we don't wait on him and try to get ahead of him, we're showing that we don't trust him. We don't think he has our best interest at heart. We can figure it out on our own. Thirdly, Micah will trust in the Lord to hear his lament and answer him. He says, my God will hear me. This is trust, right? The heart of a believer can say with Micah, my God will hear me. Why can Micah say that? It's not because he's a prophet. You know, I find it very interesting sometimes. People think that the prayers of a pastor actually are more powerful, that like I got like a better connection or something like that. I don't, you know, and like you try and it's like a busy signal and it's like, oh, Mike's calling. Okay, let me, no, doesn't work that way. Okay. If you're a believer in Christ, you have direct connection with the Lord. And Micah says, I know that if I pray to God, he will hear me. I trust that. Micah says, I'm calling out to the Lord. My God will hear me. The reason for God's faithfulness in attending to the needs of his children is not who we are. You need to get that through your head. It's because of who he is. God doesn't answer our prayers because we do something good or something kind or something gracious or merciful. God answers our prayers because he is faithful. We are unfaithful. God answers our prayers not because we are merciful, because he is merciful. God answers our prayers not because we are loving, but because he is loving. And so we can have full confidence and trust in God because of the character of who he is. Who is God? He is faithful, and he will answer our prayers, and he will listen to what we ask of him. Isaiah 26:4 says it this way, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Trust in the Lord forever, for our Lord God is an everlasting rock. rock. Now, I think rocks have been around a long time, don't you? But God says that he is an everlasting rock, right? Somebody that we can truly trust in. And so when we are heartbroken, where do we turn? What do we do? Look to the Lord, wait for him, and trust that he hears your cries, for we trust in him because of who he is. Now in the last verses here, in verses 8 through 13, it's really a song of praise. So Micah has completely shifted his focus, right? He's lamenting, he's crying out because of the condition of the nation, the people, the sin. He's turned his eyes to the Lord, he's trusted in him, and he's praising God. Now listen to this song that he basically praises and sings with. He says, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall rise when I sit in darkness. The Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy, Assyria, Babylon, right, will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets." And so here he's singing this song as one who is lamenting about God's judgment and yet praising him for his goodness of what God is going to do. The way this song is written, Micah is singing about Jerusalem. Judgment has now come upon her, right? And he says basically like, hey, Jerusalem is being held captive by a foreign power. It's being mocked by those who have come in around her. But yet, even though she's in darkness, right? When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And so she's exactly where God wants her to be. One of the most difficult things that I think that we find in Scripture is this tension between God's mercy and God's judgment. Because we look around and we see God's judgment, and then we're going, but wait a minute, God is supposed to be merciful. God is supposed to be loving. And this is where we have to learn that Scripture displays both. It displays God, who is a God of justice and a God of mercy. And here's the nation of Israel. It's going to be taken captive. Babylon's going to come in. It's going to destroy the whole city, tear down the walls, strip the temple of all of its gold and resources, kill women, children, men, carry people off in chains to Babylon. And we look at that, we go, that is cruelty of God to do that. That's God's justice. But then we see God's mercy, don't we? We see God's mercy as he says, you are exactly where I want you, Jerusalem. You're exactly where I want you, Israel. Because what is the Lord going to do? He's going to bring restoration. When we look at the cross, what do we see? Yeah, we see God's love, but we also see God's judgment, right, for sin. We see God's judgment on sin. My sin, your sin, as God took our sin upon himself and paid the penalty for our sin. We see that justice, don't we? And so Micah here, he's praising the Lord for what God is doing. Even in the midst of tragedy, he knows that God is going to be faithful and he's going to be just and he's going to be merciful in every situation there. Notice what he says here, this day when this judgment has come. Look at this. It says, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. So Jerusalem one day will look upon her enemies. No longer would the enemy rejoice over the fallen people of God. Verse 10, then my enemy Assyria, Babylon, will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. And so here we see this other side of the character of God. God is just. God will hold his people accountable for their sins, but he is a God of justice who will not let evil triumph over good. Mark it down. Evil will not triumph. Good will prevail. God's goodness will prevail. God's justice will prevail. The Lord holds all of us accountable for our sin, and yet he will justify all those who come to him by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is another one of those important truths that we learn from Micah about this tension, right, between mercy and justice. But if we see what God is doing, they work together harmoniously. They work together so perfectly when we look at those things. Here's the last thing here about Micah's praise, verses 11 through 13. In these verses, Micah continues this description of the restoration that God brings to his people. A day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, and from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. In that day, the day of the restoration of God's people. Remember, in 586 BC, Babylon's going to come in, destroy the city. Micah is looking ahead now. Okay, this hasn't even happened yet. This is already looking ahead. And God says, I'm going to restore what everything that's been broken down, everything that's been destroyed, I'm going to restore it all. That's such an amazing God that's able to do those things. And these people will be taken captive for 70 years, and they will return 70 years later. The walls will be rebuilt. The temple will be rebuilt. God will restore everything. And there's so much to apply to our lives from this passage. I can't cover it all, but let me urge you to spend time meditating on the rest of Micah chapter 7. God reveals himself so much throughout the book of Micah, it would be good for us to really dwell upon it and to think about what God is saying in all this. But as we think about these things, I want you to consider some questions, okay? Here they are. How do you respond to God? Have you ever lamented before God before? Have you ever lamented? Was your lament only because of personal difficulty or suffering within your circle of family and friends? Or like Micah and Jesus, are we heartbroken over the ungodliness in our world, the corruption of our leaders, and the destruction of our society caused by sin and unrepentant sinners? I think many times we are so indifferent to those things because we're only focused on ourselves. What should we do when everything is falling apart? Like Mike, I believe that we should trust, we should wait, right? We should look to the Lord, resting in him, not other people. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And so how do we respond to the discipline of God? Do we accept it? Are we uneasy about it? Or do we acknowledge that he is just and right in all of his ways, and that his discipline is really what is being used to display his love towards us? God is using all these things in our lives, and he uses them all the time to help us grow and mature in Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to God? How are you responding to God? Are you lamenting? Do you lament? I urge you, I encourage you to spend time thinking about what we just talked about here this morning. Think about in your own life, your own relationship with the Lord. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.